Second Timothy 3. Just pick up the last couple of words in verse 2 are ungrateful, unholy. Then verse 3 is unloving. All of those are absences, negatives. They're not loving when we should be, not holy when we should be, not thankful, grateful when we should be. And then today is the fourth one of those in a row, irreconcilable. Let's pray. Lord, you of all would have every reason and right not to reconcile. And there are many that you do not reconcile with, Lord, not on your fault, but still by your eternal decree. For Lord, all you've chosen to save, you save and you reconcile, and it is a wondrous thing. And also that we would be those who live the same way that you are. For Lord, we have no holiness by which to say we will not reconcile to something. We are born in sin. And yet, Lord, you wholly have reconciled with sinners through Christ. Thank you for that. Lord, now guide our thoughts. This is more important than many people think it is. And so I pray we would have a grasp of it for our own ministry and well-being. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right that way, a little over a mile, and I checked it, a little over a mile in that direction, you'll come to Highway 21 at the Methodist home. The Methodist home is just right over there, a little over a mile away. It's 4 miles from here to 301s to get there from here. It's 1 mile to go that way by air to get to the Methodist home. To get there the way we have to actually travel is more than 1 mile, let's just say. And it is, we're separated from there by the Edisto River. But it's right over there, and at night you can see the lights of a whole different part of town. But because of the division of the river, I mean, it's just a mile away. There's a four-lane road over there. And the south side of town, I guess. Southeast. So I'm thinking, if we could reconcile here with there, I think it would be a benefit for our church. Our neighborhood would include Highway 21. We would have people able to come here who fly in the morning and land at the airport, which is right down there, and just come on over a few miles, and here they are. If you wonder why we don't have people, air travelers, coming here on Sunday, that's it. For that to happen, we need a bridge and a road out there, and then you're there. That's all you need. Now, our wish for a bridge, or at least mine, for this purpose, and the state of South Carolina's willingness to build a bridge could be described by the word we are covering today, irreconcilable. In other words, they're not going to do it, even if we ask. And if we had a painting of Mary here in a Catholic church that started crying and everybody started coming here from all over the world to go see it, they'd build a bigger airport and a four-laner to us. But as it is, we are irreconcilable. We are in a state of impasse. And that is where two parties exist on opposite sides, which is the river is a illustration of, and that at least one of those two parties stoutly refuses to reconcile. That is irreconcilable. This word is translated in other versions as unforgiving. It is that same thing. Irreconcilable tends to convey maybe more the whole attitude, unforgiving, maybe more the practical, but it is the same. And this trait, Paul says, will cause difficult times in the last days. It causes difficult times today. Most, when we go through this list, get their first surprise when we get to all these words, all these bad words, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. And the first surprise people get is that disobedient to parents is in the list, because that seems too harsh. But it's in one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. It is a core foundational requirement of a peaceful society. It's how a child gets a good start. It measures their obedience to God even. So it is serious. But the second surprise, usually I would say, would be this one, irreconcilable. Not because it's thought to be a nice word. It's certainly more serious sounding than disobedient to parents in this modern age. It involves hostility and long-standing bitterness and grudges and evil thoughts and wishing the worst toward others. That kind of thing is normally with that kind of irreconcilable trait. But the surprise comes because it's viewed as a problem of others and not me. When we read this, the natural thing that people do who are irreconcilable is to say they're not irreconcilable, but they know people who are. And because of those people, I can't have a reconciliation with those others. It's a finger-pointing thing. That's what we often, people stoop to finger pointing. It's a finger pointing kind of thing. That doesn't mean not everybody is at fault. Sometimes there certainly are, and we'll talk about that a little bit in a moment, but it's not always your fault if you're divided. And you can't always get back. But the first reaction is, that's really not for me. That's for those other people. These other sins, yeah, I get that, self-serving sins and sins of omission. But this is not applicable to me. It's like when you get your three-prong plug. You're going to plug something in, and you got a two-prong adapter. What do you say? You say, it's the wrong plug. The plug I'm trying to plug it into is the wrong one. Well, the plug in the wall is going, well, nothing wrong with me. You're the problem bringing three in here like that. That's an irreconcilable situation. Something's got to change. And most people think that that is placed upon the other person. So they wouldn't take a lot of guilt from irreconcilable. They would put a lot of guilt on another person. So why is it a difficulty to be among irreconcilable people? Because that's what the whole context is here in 2 Timothy 3. In the last days, difficult times will come. Well, the concept of reconciliation is when two estranged persons are reunited. That's reconciliation. And it's not just a physical reunion, but an emotional, a loving, and a practical reunion. It's not just putting up with another person. It's actually embracing them and removing all the obstacles and the ill feelings. There's a saying that fences make good neighbors. But that's not reconciliation. You can have a fence. It's a non-moral issue. But if you have to have a fence to get along with your neighbors, and then you say, well, yeah, we got a great relationship now because we got a fence up, that would not be the same thing as reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is an open healing of a wound that is brought on by whatever caused the break. And the number one thing that reconciliation requires is forgiveness. That's why in other translations that is the word that is used. It's forgiveness. Or that people will not be forgiving. And to forgive means that the offense is removed and not held against a person. And on your part, if you've offended, that the other person does not hold that offense against you. Whatever was said and done, or not said and done, all of that is forgiven. It's not forgiven and held in the back pocket to bring out one day when you know you got a need for it. It's forgotten, dismissed. Our Lord does not ever forget anything, but He forgets sin. He chooses to push them aside. Doesn't mean He doesn't know about them, you know, omnisciently. It's just that He chooses to put them aside. And when He sees us in Christ, He sees Christ in none of those sins. So two then are able to have a completely harmonious relationship. There's no longer any ill feeling. So it's a beautiful concept. It's used for our reconciliation to God. Very, very applicable to the fact that we're separated and alienated from God, and God reconciles us to Himself through His Son, and it is like we are His absolute most cherished son because He sees us in Christ. That is the model of reconciliation. When reconciliation fails, you don't get that. You get hostility and anger and division. And there is not just a separation. You can be separated from a lot of people without any kind of ill will. But there is bitterness and anger and a caustic environment. And you can't even get near the other person without at least the feeling of anger. How can two walk together unless they are in agreement? The Lord said that to Israel. How am I going to walk with you? We're not in agreement. You're not according to my way. If you could narrow down or summarize wedding vows between a husband and a wife at the wedding by saying that what they're promising to each other is to be true to one another and forgiving. When you make a vow, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'll be with you in all things, better for worse, richer for poorer, sickness and health, love, cherish till death does part. You're saying you're going to be forgiven. You're going to overlook. Love does that. Sin, failure, imperfection. And when you have an argument, you're going to get over it as fast as you can. And forgive and go on and not bring it up again. How can you have proper love and support between people unless there is reconciliation? Or how can life be enjoyed with constant friction? You know, the Bible says, it picks on a woman for this, that it's better to live on the roof, on the corner of the rooftop, on the very edge, than in a house with a quarrelsome woman. And women are going, wait a minute, it's not much to live in a house with a quarrelsome man either. Well, the point being, it's too much to live in that environment. Better a dinner of herbs, broccoli, and peace than a steak and strife. Proverbs. So this is something that is a destroyer of peace. It is acid. Where I worked in Minnesota in the warehouse, I was a receiver of medical supplies at a hospital supply company. And I was the guy on that side who would unload some things that were kind of dangerous. And one of those we called hydrochloric acid. Somebody knocked one of those on the floor in the warehouse one day. Even the cement floor didn't like it. It bubbled up, made a terrible, terrible smell. That stuff is awful. That's irreconcilable. A person who is irreconcilable is acid. They hinder solutions and cures. There's an answer to this. Forgiveness. Acceptance. Understanding. There's an answer. They resist it. They keep conflict and mistrust active. They stir up more trouble whenever they get a chance. Sometimes they'll stir up trouble just as an excuse not to forgive. See, I can't forgive that person. They stir it up again. That's it. That is a difficult thing to have in any society. In any home, it's even worse. In a church, it's dishonoring to God. And so it brings difficult times. The sin of being irreconcilable, second. Let me give you a few examples in modern examples. The current movement to remake society, Antifa, Black Lives Matter. That's not a racial thing, by the way. We all know that. It's a Marxist thing. Antifa is also a Marxist or a fascist thing. The first thing that fascists and Marxists do is destroy the society that they're in, deconstruct it, and then reconstruct it. And these movements are irreconcilable. They're not looking to get along with anyone. They're looking to not get along with anyone. If you cave into their demands, they will make new ones. And they will never be satisfied with what you offer. I wish people would learn that. Their whole aim is to disrupt until a new society is built. It's the same with the accusations of racism today. Everything is racism. Being a white person is wrong. White supremacy, white privilege, all this identity politics. Who's keeping that alive? Not me. Leaders of that are supposedly leaders of equality to get racism solved, they're the ones that keep it going. They're irreconcilable. You can't make them be satisfied. They don't recognize any progress has been made. They live in the past and stir up in the present. They look back 150 years. We're not even born, and they're wanting us to make things right that we didn't even do. You'll always find people apologizing for what their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother did back there in 1541. People have gotten so out of sorts because it's divisive, and it keeps moving. Most people know that. And they keep the pot boiling for their own selfish ends. Those are irreconcilable movements. We'll never have peace as long as those go on. The core evil of being irreconcilable is that when you should make peace in the eyes of God, you will not. You refuse to. I don't want to. I'm not going to give in to that. And that is hateful, of course. But it brings a person to be irreconcilable. The Bible tells us, Paul says in Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on us, we should be at peace with all men. We can't be at peace with all men. But as far as it depends on us, we are to be. If it's up to us, we have peace. You obviously cannot make peace with a person who is not for peace. David says, I'm for peace, but when I speak to them, they're for war. You got to have two people who will reconcile. If you're willing, you're innocent. If they won't. But we do what we can. And God's word determines what we can and what we cannot compromise about to get along. Some people compromise on doctrine. They can't do that. Or on the gospel, you can't do that. But where there is a possibility, we do what we can do to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. It is something God values. Being irreconcilable becomes a sin when God's will for reconciliation is rejected. And here's what happens. And this is really bad. And we see it all the time from professing Christians. When God says, reconcile. When it's God's will, and there's plenty of verses about, you know, interpersonal relationships in the Bible. When God says, reconcile. And a person doesn't. Almost invariably, they will say, God led them not to. I do not want to be around when they have to face the Lord with that. That God is telling them to do something that He's not telling us to do in the Bible. I started a paper a while back. I probably should go back to it. I thought it was kind of clever. Because I kept hearing people tell what God was telling them to do. And it was the opposite of what God was telling us to do in the Bible. So I was writing a paper, has God lost his mind? Because he's telling us one thing in the Bible and he told that person over there something entirely different. Of course, it wasn't God who was losing their mind, but you know. God is blamed. God is the, I prayed about it and God, you know. It very often happens when people leave a church. Nobody leaves a church because the devil told them to leave. Nobody leaves a church because they wouldn't forgive. Nobody leaves a church because they're irreconcilable. No. God told them to get out. You know, I'm saying, Lord, what do you got against a small church? But it's not the Lord. But you know, it comes down to that. Oh, yeah, we just did what God told us to. No, you did not, actually. There are two areas where irreconcilable people may be exposed. One is in denying personal responsibility to fix the problem. It's the other person's problem. Making no effort to reconcile because you're offended and your feelings are hurt and you're not going to go and make it right. You're not going to do anything. And then you revel in it because being a victim gives you a whole lot of advantages I'll talk about in a moment. The other is in refusing to forgive. Somebody comes to you and forgiveness, yeah, and they won't. And I don't mean in word, I mean in actual forgiveness. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I forgive you, but they don't. God looks at the fact that, you know, if you're going to forgive, it's got to be from the heart. So people hold a grudge or they withdraw and remain apart. They leave. You know, people used not to be able to do with churches what they do today. There was a church in town. We had the church in Orangeburg. We were all part of that church. We may have had different parts of meeting place, but the same one. You couldn't leave one and go to the other because it was all the same. These days, people hop out on one, get mad, go to another one, get mad, go to another one, get mad, go to another one, get mad. They get a fresh start every place. Not in the eyes of God. The go-to church handling of things is not to forgive, not to forbear, not to live with a person and overcome their imperfections and endure one another, suffer long with one another. Oh, it's just to get out. That's evil. I mean, I can't say anything other than that. Because there's something else that I want to get to now, the last point. Internal consequences of being irreconcilable. Now, God knows every person's heart. People do wrong things who truly are Christians. But the default position for so many who are irreconcilable is to feel good. Because you might have had, as you were growing up, this fantasy of being a fallen hero. Oh, you went out and you were doing something and you came to the rescue of some fair maiden and in the process, you broke your arm. And there you lay in the streets and everybody said, oh, are you okay? To the fair maiden. And there you are vanquished with a broken arm. And then people start coming up to you and what do? Oh, you're a hero. Oh, look at you. All this. And they carry you off on their shoulders and you never want that arm to heal. Because you are the center of the world. That's the fallen hero fantasy. And people who are offended, they naturally fall into a position of power. They blame the other person all the time, even if it's not their fault. They have a certain leverage over others because they've been wronged. They're victims. And now they're the center of the world and everybody should come to them and say, oh, are you okay? And that's fine because we should so concerned. But the problem is when they need it, it's a drug. It gets to the bloodstream. And they will not reconcile. They hold it open because it's dear to them. They hold it open as a victim because they want to be a victim. They don't want to feel like there's any more responsibility except to wait for other people to plead with them to forgive them, to hold it over a person until they do. That is evil. And it's often a hidden evil that people don't realize they're doing while they wait and not reconcile. They're irreconcilable. And they're in terrible danger and they really don't even realize it. Matthew 6. I'm guessing that most people who are pouty, easily offended, hold grudges, run off. You know, there are people, I couldn't tell you how many people there are right now who are home, don't go to church today. They won't go to church. Why? Because they won't go to church? Absolutely not. They want to go to church with all of their heart. They'll tell you it's because of somebody at the church or something the church did or something the church didn't do. I got into it as soon as I landed here. People saying, they're hoping the church will do something for them, didn't they? And they're just not going to do anything. I told you, I went and talked to them, and, you know, I wanted to just make a list of all the things they had been doing for other people so that I could tell our people all about that so we could mimic them. Of course, they turned out they'd not done anything except tell us we should do something. It's dangerous. Matthew 6:14. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. Oh, he must have been just using a literary device there to emphasize. No, he just says it straight up what it is. Forgiveness is an endless requirement. It is in the mind of the apostles. If you forgave someone, I mean, 7 times in a day, well, you were really going overboard. Matthew 18:21. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said no to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Do you think he meant 490? For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. That's a huge amount. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. He needed to make them all slaves forever to pay off a debt. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have mercy, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Forgave him the whole debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, much less, 100 days' wages. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll repay you. But he was unwilling. He was irreconcilable. And went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. I don't think people know these verses. They're too easily dismissed. Here's a lack of forgiveness, and it reveals whether you're going to heaven or not. A person that won't forgive after God has forgiven them such a great debt, the Lord says, well, you know, you won't forgive somebody else, I won't forgive you. You know, I'll do the way you are. You know, God is the one who is most offended. God is the one who most graciously forgives the debt. And they wouldn't forgive. Luke 17:1. He said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. You see, that's the way the Bible reads. It says, you know, if you're even praying, Mark 11:25, if you're even praying and you realize that somebody's got something against you, go and make it right first, and then Jesus says, go and finish your prayer. That's how important it is. But those who hold grudges, those who are irreconcilable, those who are unforgiving, they torpedo all attempts at reconciliation. They stir up more disunity and division, and they will not go to heaven. And I can't reread that, reinterpret that any other way. Oh, but well, I believe in Jesus. Well, if you believe in Jesus, you'll forgive. Yesterday I went walking. I was over on Riverbank, just, you know, Pine Hill, and I turn right there. Sometimes I go that way, sometimes I go to the left. So I went to the right and went by those. There's five houses there that are all the same. You know where I'm talking about, probably. So I'm walking down the left side of the road, facing traffic, by myself, and something hit my left hand from behind. And it was this black dog. Friendliest thing. He put dog snot all over my hand. He didn't have one bit of a problem that I was white. And I didn't have one bit of a problem that he was black. And let me tell you, he was black. He wagged his tail. His tongue was hanging out. His eyes were bright. His mouth was like he was smiling. He rubbed up against me. I petted him. Finally, his owner called him. I'm sorry. I said, no problem at all. I bet that dog, if you did not give him gravy train, that's what we had as our dog when we were growing up. You got him gravy train. You put water in it. It was like gravy. It looked like, you know, something you could eat if you were hungry. And I bet that dog, if that dog went home and did not, even if he wanted it, did not get gravy train, that he would love his owner just as much as if he did. That is reconcilable. And God will bring a dog like that straight to heaven, but not one that is irreconcilable. Let's pray. Good you are to us to reconcile us, because we need to be reconciled to you, Lord. You do not need to be reconciled to us. Thank you for your grace in Christ to save us. In Jesus' name, amen.